into his word tonight. So we'll be in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 8. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for all the different ways that you've blessed us tonight. We know that you're in the midst. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, help me to preach. Lord, help me to teach tonight. Help us to listen. And Lord, help us to apply this to your life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and the opportunity to worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
So Revelation chapter 12, this we see a little different type of thing going on, and we see some great wonders, the Bible says. And in this chapter, we see some characters right here at the beginning. We see a woman, we see her child, and we see a great red dragon, and none of them have names. And this is why this becomes so difficult. You know, this passage is tricky, because a lot of times the problem is when you get to something like this, you've got some different choices. You can either read it really quickly and say, "Well, I know exactly what it is," and you just go on, hit the ground running, whether it's right or not. You know, a lot of people do that. They act like they know everything in the Bible, so it doesn't matter how tricky it is, how symbolic, how, you know, whatever they run into, they instantly think they know exactly what it means. That's dangerous. That's prideful, you know. Then there are others that will hit something like this, and then what they will do is they've got certain beliefs and certain teachings and certain doctrines that they already have. So since they have all that already, then once they get to here, they have to make this conform to their doctrine and to their teaching and to their beliefs. You know, it's the reverse, right? See, I can come up with whatever religion I want, but it's hard to force that into the Bible. What the Bible wants us to do is to, this is the religion right here. This is the truth, and we conform to the Bible, not the Bible conforms to us. So that's, we're going to talk about some of the popular beliefs as we go through some of these characters. But here's the important thing. If you want to know about what Scripture says, the best place to find the answer is another part of Scripture. And especially when we're in Revelation. Revelation, I heard, I can't remember who it was, but I heard somebody teaching on it. And he said, the trick to Revelation is that we think all of it is brand new. And he said, it's not. This is a culmination of the whole Bible. They're being revealed to John at once. But God doesn't do things without telling us before he's going to do them. And we know this throughout Scripture. He's got prophecies. He foretells things. He has types. He has shadows. And then sometimes he just outright says things. You know, but God makes it clear. He doesn't want us to be surprised about things like salvation and eternal life and who he is and what he's going to do. He makes it pretty clear. Sometimes it's hard to understand the future, but I guarantee when the future happens, we will look at it and we'll say that makes total sense because what the Bible said. So as we look into it, we need to look at other scriptures to help us, and we need to turn to the Holy Spirit. Instead of being prideful, instead of acting like we can figure it all out, we need the Holy Spirit to help us.
Amen.
So So I want to look at, I said there are three characters we saw. We see the woman, her child, and the great red dragon. And I want to take them from easiest to hardest, easiest to figure out who they are to where it gets trickier. And so the first one question is, who is the red dragon? The great red dragon that we see him come onto this scene in verses 3 and 4. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And we see basically what a dragon is. It's a flying serpent, isn't it? It's basically a snake that flies, a made-up creature. But we know that the biblical symbol for Satan is a serpent. And, you know, you see him having crowns and horns, and those are symbols of power. So we see a great dragon. We see Satan with power. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is when we were lost. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The devil has power today. We know that. We see what he does. We see his deception. And in fact, John 12:31 calls him the prince of this world. And we look at John and we look at that passage in Ephesians, and we see that when before we were saved, we were all children of disobedience. We walked not according to God's will, but we actually walked according to the will of Satan. And most times we didn't even realize we were doing it. He has this world deceived. And the majority of this world is just fully disobedient to God. And you see it right now. We're seeing it yet again and again. You look in the news. This world hates God, the true God, Jesus Christ. They hate the Bible. They hate prayer. In fact, prayer's under attack again. At East Knox, we see they're under attack for praying at football games. This is nothing new. The devil has been attacking God, waging war against God, and waging war against anyone that will follow God's will, because they and this world's attacking because their prince hates God's people and hates God. That's what we see. That dragon is a picture of power and death and cruelty. And Satan loves all of those things. And he's always fighting. Always. Always fighting. So he's the red dragon in the passage. But now it gets a little harder. Who is the child? Verse 5 in the passage, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Listen to Psalms 2, verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son," with a capital S, "this day have I begotten thee." He's saying in Psalms, that was a reference to the Messiah that was come. And in Psalm 2:7 is quoted in Hebrews 1:5 nearly exactly. And in Hebrews 1:5, it is talking about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And then Psalms 2:9, so a couple verses down, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So here we see that messianic psalm. Number 2, we see it talking about Jesus Christ because he's the only begotten. We see it mentioning a rod of iron, which is the same rod of iron that's mentioned here in Revelation 12. It says that Jesus will rule with the rod of iron, and there will be only one that will rule all nations unto the end. That's what it says, right? He will, the man child who was to rule all nations. There's only one that can do that. Many men have tried, but have not been successful, but Jesus Christ in the end, he will be the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. So we see if the great red dragon is Satan and the man child is Jesus Christ, then look at verse 4. After his tail drew the, it says, "The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And let me tell you something. As soon as God told Satan in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise thy heel." Ever since God said that to Satan, Satan has been trying to destroy the seed of the woman. We know this. Right from the beginning, we see the dragon standing ready to devour. If you go back to the beginning, her first child was Abel, or was Cain, who destroyed Abel. Remember that? He took his life. And then, after that, you had Seth, who was the replacement. And then the world got wicked during that time, all the way up to the flood. See, Satan, he tried to just kill the seed outright, and then he tried to corrupt the seed with all of the idolatry, all the violence that was going on, and God brought the flood. But aren't you glad that in the midst of the flood, he still had an ark, and the seed was saved, and it went on further, and then you get to where you get Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau was so mad at Jacob, he wanted to kill him, and then, but he didn't, and later on, he ends up sparing him and loving to see him return. And then you keep going on further down in their history to Joseph, where they wanted to throw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him, but then they sold him into slavery, and all the things that happened to him, God had a hedge over him. And then you get all the way to Moses' day. Remember where they wanted to kill all the men, children of the Hebrews? Why? Because the devil was still trying to eradicate all of the seed, yet Moses was saved. He was under Pharaoh's household. So isn't that amazing how the devil will fight, and then God said, I will raise up the seed right in your palace, right under your nose, and you won't even realize it. That's what God can do. And then all the way to the time of Jesus, remember King Herod wanted all of the male children again, two and younger, to be killed. And at that time, they escaped into Egypt. You see, over and over again, Satan has been trying to kill the seed, but I'm glad that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He grew up all the way to a man, and then he began his ministry, and Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness. I just read this the other day. He tried to tempt him with power. He tried to tempt him with God's word by using it out of context. He tried to tempt him with hunger and all of those things. And in all of that, Jesus reminded him of God's word, reminded him of God's will and who he needed to worship. And that was the only one true God. And through all of that, Jesus went to the cross, and Satan thought he could destroy the seed right there, but he made the biggest mistake of his entire life. The Bible says that the princes of this world would have known they would not have killed the Lord of glory. And I believe midway through all of it, he realized his mistake, and he said, he better come down. You better talk him down. But Jesus wasn't coming down. Why? Because he said, I freely lay down my life, and I freely take it back up again. He's been trying to attack the seed, but guess what? He never did. What happened to that child? What's it say? The end of verse 5. He was caught up into God and to his throne. What happened after 40 days after he rose? He went back up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. The man child never died at Satan's hand. He gave his life for us, and that's why we're here today. Who's the dragon? That's Satan. Who's the child? That's Jesus. But now, here's the hard one. Who's the woman? Who's the woman? We see in verse 1, she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She's in labor. A red dragon wants to kill her child when it's born. She flees into the wilderness, and it says for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. The Jewish calendar is 360 days, so it's exactly 3.5 years. So if we ask the question, who is the woman? We get different answers. If we ask the Catholic Church, they'll say this. Since we know who the child is, that's Jesus Christ, then the woman must be the Virgin Mary. Since she gave birth to Jesus, right? That's what they'll say. It's got to be the Virgin Mary. Here's some problems. Is if you look at this passage, Satan never persecuted Mary. He never made war with Mary, right? That's what has to happen. If you look at the passage, look at, and then in fact, go down beyond what we read, Revelation 12, 17, it says the dragon will make war with the remnant of her seed. He never made war with Mary's other children either. You know what else? If you look at verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. And you'll say, well, wait a second. Didn't you say that Joseph and Mary fled into Egypt? Well, yes, but we don't know how long it was. We don't know if it was exactly 3.5 years. But if you say that's the same thing, look at the problem, what we already mentioned in verse 5. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So if you say that verse 6 is the Virgin Mary and her fleeing into the wilderness with Joseph and the baby Jesus, the problem is she doesn't have the baby Jesus anymore.
Right.
He's up in heaven.
Yeah.
Doesn't work, does it? See, here's the problem. If I try to take my doctrine and my beliefs and I try to shove it in here, it doesn't work. And there's a reason. Because God's word is detailed and specific and consistent. And when you keep shoving and trying and it doesn't fit. You know, have you ever seen the kid try to put a square thing in a round spot in a toy, the peg into the, and it just won't work? You gotta stop them and say, it goes over here. And that's the problem. So we ask the Catholic Church, it's Mary. Oh, one more thing. Just in case that wasn't enough. Mary never wore a crown in her life. But I'll tell you what, when she gets a crown in heaven, you know what she's going to do? The exact same thing we're going to do. She's going to cast it at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she's not the queen of Jesus. She's not ahead of Jesus. She's saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ that we are. She's going to cast it at his feet. Now, if we ask other groups that say they're Christians, what do they say the woman is? They'll say it's the church. The woman symbolizes the church. These are the same groups that will say that the church has replaced Israel. And that Israel as a nation has no future, no promises, nothing anymore. All of the things are spiritual. They're all symbolic. So everything now turns into the church. And see, that's the problem. If you believe that the church has superseded Israel, you have to take every future mention of Israel and somehow make it into the church. And it gets really ridiculous. So here's some problems. If the woman's the church, that means the church would have had to give birth to Jesus Christ. That's backwards. Jesus Christ gave birth to the church. It's his church. He's the head of it, right? I mean, that's simple. And not only that, Jesus isn't a child of the church. He's the head of the church like he is today. But here's the problem. If the church is the woman, what about the church that we've already seen? At this point of Revelation, we're not at war. We're in heaven. Right? Starting in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're worshiping in heaven. That's where we are. And Jesus Christ is in the midst. See, if we were the woman, now we're separated from Jesus at this point. Remember, he's in heaven at this point, and we would be down here on this earth. So somehow, we would be taken from this earth, taken up to heaven, and then we'd be separated from Jesus and back down on this earth. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because it's not. The woman is not the church, because the church is up in heaven worshiping the Lord where Jesus is. Remember the child? He's up in heaven right now, and that's where we're at. So here we've got, we are with the church, we are worshiping around the throne, there we are, we're enjoying the splendors of heaven, and we are waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we're doing. All of these things. We've already been raptured, we're already up there. And we're espoused to be married. So, who is the woman? And this is what I got so stuck with. Because we could probably go on and find more. There are more and more. A lot of times if a so-called Christian group had a woman prophet, the woman would claim she's the one. You know, that person would claim she's the woman or something. And it just gets so ridiculous. So you begin to ask yourself, how do we know who she really is? Let's reread verse 1 again. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Like I said, many people try to fit their doctrine into it. But if you look at those descriptions, we've got to see something with sun and moon and stars. And like I said, I opened that book that I was supposed to get 6 months to a year ago. And it said, look at Genesis chapter 37. And verse 9 says this. This is Joseph, the beginning of his story. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Obeisance. So they bowed down before him. Doesn't that sound familiar? Now the next verse, verse 10, tells you what his family thought of that dream. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this the dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? You see what he's saying? Jacob, his father, is saying, what are you talking about? There's no way we're going to bow down to you. And we know later on they do when he becomes second in command under Pharaoh. But look what it says. Joseph said, I saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And his family said, what do you think you're talking about? Me, Jacob the dad, your mother, and your 11 brothers, right? What do you mean you're talking about them? So now who is the woman? There's got to be the sun, the moon, and now there's 12 stars. You're thinking, well, there's one extra star. I don't understand. Well, who is Jacob? God renames Jacob. He gave him a new name, Israel. And then the 12 are the 12 tribes. You're saying, well, Joseph, when he dreamed, he saw 11 stars. But now John is taking a step back and he sees 12. Because he can see Joseph and his brothers all together. Who is the woman? It's Israel.
Amen.
It's Israel. And when I read that dream story, and I was like, my goodness, there it is. God's Word showing us through His Word what it means. So we don't have to guess that it's the church or guess that it's Mary or guess that it's anything else. We know this. Now let's go back to some of the things we talked about. If Israel's the woman, who brought forth the Messiah? He came out of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? And what did Isaiah prophesy? Something interesting in Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. You know, Jesus' birth was unique. But Isaiah is describing something really strange. He is saying that the travail and the pain came after the birth, not before the birth. Right? He's saying this, and you think about Israel. Jesus came unnoticed, and just there he is. But what's going to happen later on? It's not Israel has faced travail. They have faced pain and different things, but it is nothing to what will happen come the tribulation time. They will face the greatest pain, the greatest anguish. All of these things will happen. And this is after Jesus Christ has came, after He has ascended. And Israel, now we go back to verse 5. Remember it said she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. He's caught up to God. By this point in the tribulation, like I said, we're in heaven. Jesus is in heaven with us. They're down here. They're facing tribulation. Read verse 6 again. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness. They were scattered where she hath a place prepared of God. See, even though they're scattered, even though they're persecuted, even the devil's trying to extort exterminate them, there is God protecting them the entire way, just like He promised. And then He said, there should feed her 1,203 score days. So instead of trying to act like Mary was in Egypt for exactly 3.5 years, you can say, well, wait a second. You've got the 3.5 years of the tribulation where there's peace and relative calm, and then the last 3.5 years where it's just total chaos. But God says, I'll take care of them. Now it fits. Now it fits. We don't have to jam the peg in, the round peg into a square hole. There'll be a war between the devil and his angels, Michael and his angels. And there'll be, it looks like a stalemate. And you're thinking, well, that's strange. Well, then the more I thought about and prayed about it, I said, you know what? It is close to a stalemate right now. Why? Because Jesus isn't involved in the fight yet.
Yeah.
Once He gets involved, it's over.
That's right.
By the time we get to Jesus fighting, it's Him saying words and blood everywhere, and that's it. It's over. Who's the dragon? It's the devil. Who's the child? Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And who's the woman? It's Israel. And it makes sense. We can't stick the church in when it's talking about Israel. It's just Israel. In fact, when this church is taken up into heaven, you do not see the church again on this earth until Jesus establishes a kingdom.
Yeah.
That's it. So until we get to that point, you're not going to see the church on earth. It's Israel. And there are unfulfilled promises, we've said it over and over again, that haven't happened with Israel. And God is not going to fail on those promises.
Right.
He is saying, look, I will protect them.
Amen.
They will get scattered. It will look like they're ready to be defeated, but I have not let them down.
Amen.
You know, people look at Israel today and they say it's barely a nation. They're not really blessed. They're under constant attack. All of these things happen. Yes, yes, you can say that, but Israel went through in the Old Testament periods of blessings and peace, and then periods of captivity, and everywhere in between, they just go up and down, but the entire time, God's hand of protection is all over them. And even when you look in our modern history of Israel, since they became a nation, the only way they've ever been able to survive is because God has intervened. The only reason they have a country right this minute, right now, because everyone wants around them wants to totally destroy them, annihilate them, wipe them off the face of the earth. But I'm here to tell you, Satan can't do it. His minions can't do it. And nobody in this world following him can do it. He will try as best as he can. He will make it look like they're about to go under. But I'm here to tell you, he's made promises to them and he intends to keep them. Just like he's made promises to us, and he'll keep those as well. The church may look like it's beat down, but don't you worry. He said, I'm bringing the church up where I'm at. So he's not going to fail on any promise. How do we study the Bible when we get to something confusing? How do we figure out something? We turn to God's Word and turn to the Holy Spirit. And he'll show us everything we need to know. I thank God for that. Let's stand. And open up the altar. If you need to pray about anything, you can do that tonight.